Good afternoon, and welcome to Peggy Jackson's memorial service. On behalf of the family, I want to thank you for coming to celebrate and remember Peggy's precious life. If you didn't get a chance to speak with the family before the service, and you would like to, they will be available for greeting after the service. You know, memorial services are a way to look back at the memory of one's life that many have loved in thankfulness. In Peggy's case, it is looking back to witness the grace and mercy of God manifested by faith in Christ. Proverbs 10:7 tells us, "The memory of the righteous is blessed." The Word of God tells us, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." It has been rightly said that if one will take great care of their life, the Lord will take great care of their death. For Peggy Jackson, her death was the funeral of all her pains, all her sicknesses, and all her sorrows. But it was the resurrection of all her joys. Let's begin by committing our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the life, legacy, heritage of Peggy Jackson. We were blessed to know her, to watch her faith, to see your faithfulness at work in her and through her. And we thank you, Father, that whether in her life or in death, Christ will be exalted. And we thank you that this afternoon we can look with great fondness and great love at what you did through her and in her for your glory. Now we pray for the family. We thank you that we serve the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction. And I pray, dear Father, that the hearts that are troubled, that they would find a peace in the Lord Jesus Christ that surpasses all understanding. That you would guard the heart and the mind of Bob and all the children and all the grandchildren, all the brothers, all the sisters. That not one person would leave here without the peace of Christ resting in their hearts. And we thank you for what you're going to do. We entrust the whole service to you. Give the strength to family members who now need it as they will share, that they will be able to rightly remember Peggy Jackson as you wish her remembered. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The family has asked me to read one of Peggy's favorite passages of Scripture. In fact, I recently preached this passage. It's one of the great passages in all of the Psalms. It reads like this from Psalm 62:5, one of Peggy's favorite passages. "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." Now we will sing a song.
near the cross.
All the songs we'll be singing were picked out by Peggy herself. And I decided to look up some scriptures that goes with the stanzas of each of these hymns that we'll be singing. You know, the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So as we sing these hymns, we're actually singing hymns that were based on the Scripture. As we have the Holy Spirit giving us understanding of what the Bible says through these Scriptures, we're trusting God that if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior of your life, that even through some of these scriptures here, or possibly some of the scriptures I'll be mentioning in the message, that all of us could rejoice in seeing those that don't have a personal relationship with God come to know Him through Jesus Christ. It'd be a great joy, the greatest blessing of anything that could take place here today. So here's the two scriptures for the first hymn we'll be singing. Near the cross. But far be it from me to boast. This is Galatians 6:14. Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. And then concerning the Lamb of God, we'll be singing about the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. The next day, John sees Jesus coming to him. That's John the Baptist. He sees Jesus coming to him and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Praise be to God that God's got an answer for the sin problem in all humanity. So let's sing this together, Near the Cross.
To fall.
I was asked to say a word on behalf of the grandkids. So when I was thinking through how to do that, initially I volunteered to read a poem or something, but I went ahead and asked everybody for a few words that best describe our grandmother, and there were many that gave more than three, and many that gave their main three, and so many of them overlapped with each other, which is a testament to who our grandmother was and how consistent she was to each one of us across the board, no matter how often she saw us. So a few of those words, I want to just run through them with a few examples. I asked for examples, too, of some of those. To start off with, the constant thing for everyone, how loving, sweet, and patient she was. And a few of the examples that were pretty similar across the board is how she would teach us in the kitchen. I think all of us have a memory standing next to her, baking something, cooking something, often not for ourselves or for us to eat, but for others that she would be sending stuff to. And then everyone, I think, sat down at one point next to her at the piano, whether we wanted to learn or not. We learned a little bit of piano from her and got to sit there and just experience how wonderful she was with that. Another word, her humor. That was, everybody mentioned that as well. From the sweetest little lady who could be as serious as ever, and then the very next moment pull out a screaming balloon in the middle of dinner that would startle everyone, or in different situations when she knew that we needed some lifting, sending us a box of gifts that were just the most ridiculous things. Gag gifts that were very relevant to the situations. More words, how generous and selfless she was. Like I said, many times cooking meals for others. That was an example that she always set, that she was always sending meals to those that were in need, whatever that situation looked like. How hardworking she was. Woman never stopped cleaning her house or others. I remember many times she'd swing by or we'd get home from school and suddenly the house was clean and Emma had just stopped by to clean our house for us. As embarrassing as that was, that she'd walk in on our rooms in the state that they were. They were often straightened up for us. Another thing that came up many times is how sentimental that she was. I remember many Sunday meals where she would leave the table and we'd be like, where'd Grandmama go? And she'd be rummaging up a box of memories that she had gone through of things that we had sent her from school or letters from other people that none of us knew, but great memories for her. And we still have many of those boxes today of Ema memories. And she would write down everything, every date, and remind us of every date, the dates that we trusted the Lord, our birthdays, momentous occasions. And then finally, the consistent theme of how faithful and godly that she was. I know specifically for my family, she was a prayer warrior. Whatever the situation was that was coming up, whether we just had a tough test coming up or something we were a little worried about, Mom would say, call Ema. Let's call Ema and talk to Ema. And we knew that she would be praying for us. Her and Papa would be praying for us together. And as I was looking through those words and looking through those memories, I was thinking that that's the legacy that she left. And we have those in memory, but we also have a legacy in people that she left behind. Continuing legacy that we get to see, specifically in each one of her kids, in many different ways. Just this week, Aunt Deb spent a lot of time down here, and she was the new Ema that John would holler at to sit down and stop washing the dishes. Let's take a break. doing the laundry, whatever. In Uncle John, goods and bads. An independent spirit of not letting others do stuff for him, but also just being willing to drop things at any time to go help others. And then taking up the position of hosting our family in our Sunday afternoon dinners. That just wasn't a question for him. He and Danielle opened their house to all of us and noticed that when it became more of a burden for Ima and Papa that he would remove that from them and has done that since. And then also from his kids teaching in the kitchen as well and running the kitchen. Maybe a little less patient than Ima. So a little bit of work there to continue to grow there. But still being that example of getting that ready. And then for my mother, just speaking of being in the kitchen and food, my mom's a baker and has just blessed so many people with cake or dinner. She took that up right away and sending out meals to those in need. And then same as Aunt Deb, just never sitting down and always caring for our family when we're together. And then taking care of her grandkids as well, that I get to see that. And that's an example to me. Even in a situation where she would probably rather be here, she left and took care of her grandkids and was an example of love to my sister and my nephews and niece. And then all of them inherited her sense of humor of laughing at inappropriate times, whatever that might be, whether somebody's got a bloody nose at that moment or not, she'd be laughing about it and having a good time and lightening the mood or writing down funny jokes that she'd just pull out as well that she thought was hilarious and reading to all of us. Her kids inherited that as well. And then finally, just her love for the Lord can clearly be seen through each one of them and how they desire for their kids to love the Lord as well and follow the Lord and go on mission trips and care for others. And so in these many ways, we get to see her, remember her legacy that she left and the impact she has on all of us. And then we get to continue to see that live out through her kids and her grandkids as well.
As Pastor Barrett mentioned, the memory of the just is blessed. And we just had a good summary of the grandmother's influence with her grandchildren and great-grandchildren. So let's sing together again. We're going to sing Near the Cross. And I've got some more scriptures here that goes with these stanzas. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And then Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. And then this is from Psalm 62 that was already read. Truly my soul waits upon God. From him comes my salvation. So we'll be singing about that salvation that she had in her life. Jesus paid it all.
Thank you. Those of you that know me best are cringing right now, wondering what in the world I'm doing up here, because you know what a big softy I am, and a disaster when it comes to my mother. I guess I'm a sympathetic crier, and what little control I have over my emotions right now will be kept if I don't see others weeping. So good job on eye contact, Blake, but I'm gonna stay right in the zone right here. There'll be remarkable similarities between Blake and I didn't get together. Maybe we should have. You're about to hear some of the things for a second time. My two strategies are I'm not going to look up very much to keep from seeing tears, and I've written what I want to share verbatim so that if I cannot finish, I'm going to pass it off to my good friend Pastor Barrett, but let's hope we get through this. I am speaking on behalf of my sisters and my dad and my Uncle Tom and Aunt Barbara. We've all worked together on what we wanted to say about my mother. We want to thank each person that has sent encouraging words, love, and prayers. No matter how prepared any of us thought we were for this moment, it's still very difficult. And your many calls, texts, emails, many other kindnesses have really upheld our family. Funerals are can be a strange thing to me. We get together and say a bunch of nice things about the departed. And I wonder sometimes if we shouldn't have said the nice things while the person was still with us. In this case, my family is extraordinarily blessed to be able to say there is nothing that we could say to or about my mother that she does not already know. And on the flip side of that, there's nothing left undone or unspoken that we would wish from her. She leaves the world with a full life, with no regrets, not needing to apologize for anything or straighten up any mess that she's made, like being impatient in the kitchen, which you all don't know about. Or, and this is with a capital O-R, needing to make anything right with the Lord. This is the blessing of a life well lived and a heart that was focused entirely on her Lord. What greater gift could she leave for her family than the certainty that she is in heaven and that we can see her again and spend eternity there with her if we also have the same type of relationship with God? It was such a joy to read through the many comments left for her on social media and the cards that we've received. A huge encouragement. In about 80% of them, I saw the same words, the same theme, and that was sweet. Some of those comments were from young ladies she taught in Sunday school 40 or 50 years ago, and many of them were from people who she knew more recently. But that part of her life did not change throughout her life, that sweetness. Even in the last few years, when she was going through this awful dementia disease, she kept the same humor and the same sweetness. That was her spirit. It did not change. Her urge to help and be useful never, ever left her. She still laughed at the things she found the funniest through life, which were usually things she should not have been laughing at. People falling, to include herself. Getting hit by flying objects. You're welcome, Scott. Or people embarrassing themselves in public. Those types of things would make her laugh to tears. She can't claim this next gesture I'm about to tell you about is original. Her friend Inez Paul, who was the most quiet, godly, conservative, composed woman anyone could ever know, taught it to her. But here's how it went. As recently as 3 weeks ago, I brought her in some ice cream, and I noticed that she had not finished her dinner. And I sassed her a little bit, and I said, you know, my mother taught me that you don't get desserts until you have finished your dinner. And this is where it came. She went, I was shot daily and many times a day with that finger gun. And then it was usually followed by the question, who raised you anyway? You know. But teasing was our favorite way to show each other we loved each other. I would say, though, don't you dare pity her. That fiery Irish woman could take plenty good care of herself. And I had a note here, just ask her 6'2" older brother who went hind end through the window of his mother's kitchen window when he tested her out one time. She was very capable of taking care of herself. Friends of my sisters and of mine are here, and many of you don't know each other, but if you got together, you would probably agree on how frustrating the three of us are for our inability to accept help. And here's the lady to thank for that. She did not teach us not to accept help, but what she did do was demonstrate through her life, helping others constantly, and she lived a life serving others. There were constantly visiting evangelists or missionaries or sick or elderly, or struggling people in our house. I do remember as a child thinking sometimes, could we just have one holiday or meal together without some stranger in our house, you know? And, of course, many years later, I realized that she had it right. She was seeing the world through the eyes of Jesus and putting her own comforts aside to serve those people. I honestly could not name or count the number of people that either lived with us at the end of their lives or that she went to take care of every single day of the week on the way home from school. And I don't even know what she was doing while I was in school, by the way. But she lived a life of service to others, dropping off meals, taking away dirty laundry to wash, counseling those that were hurting. And I think what we can all learn from her was her teaching method. She didn't talk about it. She didn't make us read about it. She simply demonstrated it all the time, and that was all we knew. She taught through her example and was truly the Proverbs 31 woman. I want to share just a few lighthearted things with you because this is a celebration of my mother's life. And she loved to laugh, and she would love it if you laughed a little bit too. And then I'll conclude with something that she wrote that we're going to share today. I know she is loving, by the way, that I had to search through 12,000 digital images to try to find any pictures of her looking at the camera. There's hundreds of her holding up her hand or dodging. She did not care for having her picture taken very much. So I know she's loving the work that we had to put into that. But I told you that she laughed at situations that she probably should not have, like when people fall. She absolutely loved practical jokes, and I can't believe Blake mentioned it, but here it is. I'm sorry, I'll get to it in a minute. The one I wanted to cite first was when she hid under the dining room table for at least 30 minutes just to reach out and grab my foot as I walked by in the darkness on my way to bed. I mean, it was a long wait. She had to have been there a long time, and it worked very well, and I yelled and threw everything that I was holding, and I'm sure I'm going to live a few less years because of that moment. But the other thing was every time our family got together for holidays or birthdays at her home, which was a lot, at some point in the meal, she would sneak to the other room when no one was paying attention and blow up this four-foot-long balloon that would scream when you let the air out of it, and it would bounce all over the walls. And it didn't matter if we had old friends, new friends, family. This thing would let fly. And I briefly thought about saluting Earth a 21-balloon salute today, but I'm not going to do that and make you feel uncomfortable. Mom was an enormously gifted pianist who used her talents from a very early age to honor the Lord. At 8 years old, she began playing for her church, which was one of the better accompanists that I've ever heard. She loved hymns, and she loved to play hymns for the family to sing when we got together. One day, her music caused her a little bit of a problem. While turning up her favorite hymn in the car and driving to church, the grandchildren would say she was jamming to it, I guess. It was turned up pretty loud. She ended up getting pulled over. And she told the officer when he came to the window, she didn't understand why it took a roadblock and 5 police cars to get her pulled over. And the officer informed her that they'd been following her for several miles and thought that the suspect was attempting to flee. So she was by herself, but she was brave enough to come home and tell us that, knowing we'd never let her live it down. Somehow she talked her way out of that ticket. I don't know. Probably dropped the "I'm the church pianist" thing or something, I don't know, but she was allowed to leave, thankfully, and share that story with us. It would be impossible to leave out some reference to my mother's prayer life and her walk with God, which was also taught by example. We children each have specific mental images of our mother with a Bible open on her lap or laying on the dining room table open. Feast or famine, good times or bad, she was reading her Bible and literally on her knees praying to the Lord. She prayed faithfully for the salvation of her entire family. I remember getting slightly annoyed at times because in every conversation we had, and we talked daily on the telephone, she always wanted to know when was the next time I'd be working. And I guess because I have a thick head, I was just like, she's just being nosy, but I'd tell her, and when do you work next? And my father one time said, do you know why she asked you that? And then told me it's because she's staying awake praying for you, laying in bed while you're working nights and so forth. Finally, my sisters and I, will be eternally grateful to Danielle for help in caring for our mom and for truly loving her like she was her own mother. I was thinking about this week. At the moment my mother passed, Danielle was weeping as much as I was. Do you know how special of a lady you have to be to have your daughter-in-law love you like that? It was uncommon, to say the least, and my mother loved each of her in-laws just like that. Danielle, like a daughter, Scott and Brad, like they were her own sons. None of us ever questioned her love for a single moment. And we do want to praise the Lord together for the gift of a spiritual mother that led us each to the Savior. So finally, take a breath here. I'm going to read you some exact words of something my mother wrote, and it's such a great thing to close out with today. These are her exact words. The quotes begin now, okay? Parenthood is a tremendous responsibility and privilege, and I absolutely love my role as mom and now Ema. Do you realize the only thing that we can take to heaven is our children? So we need to be diligent as moms and grandmoms to be teaching and demonstrating God's word to these little souls that have been entrusted to our care. I can say with the Apostle John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. The quotes continue. She wrote this. I once heard a pastor make this statement. I could not escape the strength of my father's faith. That left a deep impression on me. The influence we have on our children is incredible. Webster defines influence as the power of a person or thing to produce an effect upon others. In the sixth chapter of Acts, it says, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. That is powerful. It's very humbling when we realize how important our influence is on our families, and it's my prayer that I will have such a godly influence on my family that they also will not be able to resist or escape the wisdom and the power of the Holy Spirit living within me. And those were her goals, and I'd say she certainly accomplished those. So now we're going to have Pamela come, and Pastor told you she's already picked out the hymns that we're going to sing, and she also requested this be sung. So Pamela, would you come, please?
It's wonderful to think about what the Scripture says, to be absent from your body, the wonder of this. The moment a believer goes into eternity, to be free from all the darkness of this world, the corruption of this world, the sin of this world, all the dismal things going on in this world, to be absent from the body and immediately present with the Lord, where there's just pure blessedness of everything that God intended things to be. Because God never changes. Amen. He never changes. I was going to save some of my thoughts about memory to the latter part of this time, but I thought I'd go ahead and share them now. The privilege I have to be able to bring this message today. I pastored in New Jersey for 16 years, pastored here for 20 plus years. And for the 16 years I was pastoring in New Jersey, the Jackson family, I always had a family reunion up there where I was pastoring. So I got to know this family for 16 years in New Jersey. And then I've got to know them, like I said, 20 plus years here. And I want to say, as far as consistency in Peggy's life of walking in a Christ-like manner. Now, there's a phrase, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. This world desperately needs to see the power of the gospel not just being spoken in word only. And in Peggy's life, we've already heard so much of it today, in Peggy's life, it was Christ in her, the hope of glory. It was Christ through her. If she was here today, she would say, all praise, all glory be to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because any good that's ever come out of my life is His goodness, is His life. She'd say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. May Jesus Christ be lifted up here today. May Jesus Christ be exalted here today. You know, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw people to myself. People that may not know the Lord here today can come to know the Lord. And by the way, on the table in the back, I put some papers out there. Ultimate life questions. I just had a ministry this past Thursday, and I prepared that those sheets for Thursday. And if anybody wants to understand what it means as far as salvation through Jesus Christ, please pick up a copy back there. I did some more work on that before this service. And trust and pray that some of you would take that home with you. I wanted to mention a servant. You know, Jesus said, He said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And what we just heard about Peggy was what I just said about Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And amen. And a person that has a servant spirit is the person that gets their joy from other people's gain. Other people's gain. Other people being blessed. Other people having what they need from God in some way, helping them to get what they need from God. That was her whole life. For her to live was Jesus Christ. I looked up her name, the meaning of her name, started with Peggy, and it was a nickname for Margaret, which most of you probably know. And I also found out that the origins of her name has to do with pearl. And when I saw that, you know, how pearls are formed in an oyster, when an irritation comes, the oyster secretes a substance around that irritation, and it soothes the irritation. And then if more irritation comes, it soothes, they secrete more substance. And every time the layer of substance is secreted, that's what forms the pearl. Now, the reason I mention that is how many of us are going to live in this life without irritations? How many of us are going to live in this life without frustrations? You know, our circumstances in life will either make us bitter or better. Amen. There's only two ways you'll go with the circumstances of your life. And in Peggy's life, one thing that I think sums up everything that has been said about her is agape love, unconditional, selfless, self-denying, self-sacrificing, unconditional agape love. That kind of love is only possible through Jesus Christ. You have to die to self for that kind of love to come out. Amen? But when irritations came her way, she was able to look at it in this way. And this is how all of us should look at our irritations that come our way. God intends for every pain, every suffering, every irritation, every kind of situation that is, we'd be discouraged about or defeated about or weighed down about or dismayed about. God works all things together for good to them that love God. Amen. And are called according to His purpose. What is God's purpose? For me to know Jesus Christ. And for me to become like Jesus Christ. There's never been any pain or any suffering or any heartache or any agony in the deepest recesses of our soul and spirit that is not an opportunity. It's every bit of it's an opportunity to know Christ better and to become more like Christ in our soul, in our spirit, and in our body. All things work together for good. So no wonder the Bible says rejoice. What does the Bible say? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. There's a blessing in the pain and the suffering and the agonies of life, the tribulations, the trials, and the pressures of life, for us to know Christ, and not only for us to become to know Christ and become like Christ, but so that others can come to know Christ. Paul said he talked about in prison when he wrote Philippians in the Bible. He said, "I don't want you to be discouraged because I'm in prison unjustly." He was in prison because he was preaching the gospel. He hadn't committed any crime. He said, "I don't want you to be discouraged because I'm in prison." He says, many people in this surrounding of this prison are coming to know Jesus Christ by me being in here. He said, the things that have happened to me have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. So it's a win-win situation in life. All things work together for good. And I saw that in Peggy's tangible reality of the life of Jesus Christ through her. Now, one day I was over at the Wade Hampton bank, coming out of the bank, and she was parked in front of the bank, and she was having some car troubles. And it was the beginning of her beginning to have medically some slowing down issues and downward trend. And so I was talking to her, and she began to tell me about her car, and I said, "Well, how are you doing with your physical, and how can I pray for you?" And she began to tell me about that. And the whole time, and I think, Jonathan, I think she was trying to call you or maybe on the phone with you at that time. But anyways, the whole time she was talking to me, I did not sense any agitation in her spirit. I did not sense any unrest in her spirit. You know, the Bible talks about the power of a quiet spirit. It's in 1 Peter 3. A quiet spirit. A quiet spirit, both Old Testament and New Testament. A quiet spirit is when a person, you know, we have a body. We have a soul. What else do we have? We have a spirit. And a supernatural work of God through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit working, He's able to give us, no matter what our circumstances of life, what our pressures of life, or what our problems of life, a quiet spirit. What is a quiet spirit? Free from fear and free from worry. It's like a pond. All of us have seen a pond that's very calm, and the serenity of the pond and the calmness and the peacefulness of it. And all of us have seen water when it's been agitated by wind and the waves and the agitation. There's a difference between being agitated in your spirit and having a calmness and a rest in your spirit. That's what I took away that day when I was talking with her. She has such a calmness and quiet spirit, such a rest in her soul and spirit, regardless of what the future held for her. And we've already heard testified of how she lived her life. Now, Jesus said, I'm going to switch gears here and go back to the beginning here. The night before he was crucified, in the upper room, he was with his apostles. And he said to his apostles, what every one of us desperately needs. There's so much turbulence in this world. Every since creation, beginning with Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, and when Cain killed his brother and so forth and so on, every since sin came into this world in humanity, there's a lack of peace. Jesus said, you're going to continue to hear until I come back again. He says, you're going to continue to hear of wars and rumors of wars. There is no peace to be found in this world apart from Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to begin to talk about here. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 14, in the upper room discourse, he said, let not your heart be troubled. He says, you believe in God. He was talking to his apostles, but he was getting ready to be crucified. He knew his apostles would not understand his crucifixion. They was expecting him to set his kingdom up on earth. And now he's getting ready to be crucified, and the Lord knew they wouldn't understand it. And he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he said this in the same chapter. He said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. There was a man by the name of Horatio Spafford. In the late 1800s, there was a Chicago fire that took place, and he was the daughters he had were going to school, and the school got burned down in that area. So he sent his daughters with the mom to Europe for their schooling, and on their way over to Europe, their boat collided with another boat, two ships collided, and the four daughters died in the sea. And when the mother got to the other side, she telegraphed Horatio Spafford, the father, and she just said two words, saved alone. So Horatio Spafford, when he got that news, began to write a hymn that probably many of us have sung many times. When peace like a river attendeth my way. Listen, when sorrows like what? Sea billows roll. Listen, this man, when he wrote that hymn, he wasn't speaking out of his head. He wasn't speaking theoretically. He was speaking out of the innermost part of his being. When peace like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, what has God taught me to say? It is well. It is well with my soul. Now you say, Pastor, how is it possible to have such peace in a time of bereavement? How is it possible to have such peace in a time of such tragedy? How is it possible to have such peace when so many things in life could steal our peace from us, rob us of our peace? First and foremost, I want to say the supernatural peace that passes human understanding only comes through Jesus Christ himself. The Bible tells us that he made peace by the blood of his cross. when he made atonement for sin, so that sin was paid for. He was the just, holy Son of God without sin, dying and taking the judgment of sin in his body. That was our judgment of sin. Amen? I should have been crucified. He took our place on the cross. And it says that he made peace by the blood of the cross. And so whenever somebody believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have Jesus. Here's what Jesus said to those apostles that night. He says, I know you're not going to understand what's happening here. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to go back into the heavenlies. And I'm going to send you a comforter. Anybody need a comforter? He said, I'm going to send you a comforter. He said, in my ministry right now, I have been with you. And I'm going to be leaving you, and you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be afraid. You're going to be dismayed. You're going to be scratching your head trying to figure things out. He said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I'm going to send you a comforter. And he said, that comforter is going to be my presence in you supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm not just going to be with you like I have been for these 3 years. He says, I'm going to be where? Where am I going to be? I'm going to be in you. Wow. You see, being a believer is Christ living in you. Christ living through you. And to have the type of peace and joy and victory and abundant spiritual life that Peggy had, when I first heard the news about her, I thought about Proverbs 31 immediately. Immediately. I said, if there ever was a woman that was a godly mother and a godly wife, she was. Because she had Christ in her and she died to self so Christ could live through her. Salvation is not us trying to do something for God. Salvation is believing that God has already done what needs to be done for us. Amen? It's a finished work. It's a completed work. The work's already been done. You can't be saved by being religious. You can't be saved by singing in the choir. You can't be saved by getting up here preaching. You can only be saved by Christ Jesus living in you. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 1, verse 12, he says, as many in this world that will receive me and believe on me, I'll give them the power. I'll give them the authority to become sons of God. And that's why I prepared those papers, because all those papers is explaining how to be born again. How to be born spiritually so you know for sure that God is your heavenly Father. Amen. Amen. You must be born again. If you've only had one birthday, you have not had enough birthdays. Amen. You got to have another one. You must be, and Jesus explained it in John 3, and that's what I put together on those papers. Now, let me move on here. The sovereignty of God is another reason why all of us can have peace regardless of our circumstances. Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament, you might remember he lost his sanity for 7 years because he didn't give glory to God like he should have. He said, is not this great Babylon that I have built? He didn't even credit his workers for it, much less God for it. And so, much more God for it, I should say. So Nebuchadnezzar was lifted up in his pride, and he was not in his right mind for 7 years. And when he got his right mind back, this is what he said. He said, God does what God wants to do both in heaven and on earth, and none can stay his hand. That's the sovereignty of God. That's the sovereignty of God. God has the final say in heaven and what goes on in heaven. He has the final say in what goes on planet Earth and the universe. Can anybody say amen? Amen. And you say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say, just think about what Jesus said about a little bird. A little bird. He said, not even a little bird can fall to the ground without God determining what's going to happen to that little bird when it falls. Jesus himself said that. Now, if the Lord Jesus takes that type of sovereign care over how many little birds are there in this world? If he takes that type of care over little birds in this world, sovereign over these birds of the air, how much more does he take care of you and me, made in his image and redeemed by his precious blood, and sons of God born again into his family? God is sovereign, and he can take anything in your life. He can either stop it or let it occur and work every bit of it all together for our good and his glory. So the sovereignty of God. Listen, the nations of the world and the kingdoms of the world are just collapsing. But God's kingdom is increasing. And when you're born again, this is what it says when it says you must be born again so that you can enter into the kingdom of God, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, who has the final say of everything that goes on in this life. And you can have spiritual discernment of what's going on in this world, not just because of what you hear on the news. You'll have spiritual discernment from the Word of God as to what the King of all kings is doing in his kingdom, in this world. God's kingdom is moving forward. And Jesus Christ is going to come back again. And what's he going to do? He's going to set up his kingdom on earth. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth after that. He's going to have the final say of everything in this world. And so you must be born again to understand life, to understand what God's doing in this world we live in. You can't have the discernment with your own human mind without having the Holy Spirit within you in the life of Jesus, so that you can understand what God is doing sovereignly in moving everything in this world. He's preparing for his son's return to come back again. And I want to finish with this. I think most of you know we are not saying a final goodbye to Peggy. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, it says when Jesus Christ comes back again at the rapture, it says the dead in Christ are going to rise first. That is, those people that already know Jesus Christ that are in those graves all around the world, guess what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus comes back again? Everybody in those graves is going to be snatched up out of those graves. They're going to be resurrected with a resurrected body to meet the Lord in the air. And if we're alive when the Lord comes back, and we're not in those graves yet, and we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're going to be snatched up also. But the dead are going up first. And then it says we'll meet the Lord together in the air. And the next thing it says is the most wonderful thing. And so shall we ever. So shall we ever be together. Amen. No final separation. No final separation. Let's pray together. Our Father, we know that peace, for us to have peace with you, for our sins to be forgiven, for us to have reconciliation, to have a relationship with you, it was a high cost. What a price your son Jesus had to pay that we could be redeemed, reconciled, and that we could be brought back into a personal relationship with you and be born again and be sons of God. I pray, Father, if anyone needs to do that or they need to understand it better, maybe they're not quite sure what it's all about, Lord, they could talk with me, Pastor Baird, or pick up some of those papers. But Father, we know death is a certainty for all of us because of sin. But there's no fear in death for the believer. Oh, death, where is thy sting? It says in 1 Corinthians. Where is thy sting? Our Father, we thank you. You've taken the stinger out of death for the believer. Though we walk through the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. Because when we believe on your Son, you tell us in your word. It's in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish eternally, but immediately have everlasting life. Father, thank you that we know, that we know, that we know today we already have everlasting life. So we don't have to be afraid of when our time comes to pass into eternity. And Lord, thank you that Peggy fought a good fight. She kept the faith. She finished the course. The glory of Jesus Christ's life was seen in and through her. And may all of us, Lord, walk in the same type of manner, that we can do all things through the life of Jesus Christ who strengthens us, so that Jesus Christ is praised and glorified and lifted up and exalted, so that we know we have, none of us has ever saved ourselves. It's only by your Son, Jesus Christ, that we could have ever been saved. So, Lord, may we humble ourselves, acknowledge our sin, and receive salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray this in his powerful name. Amen. All right, we're going to sing again. And after we sing, it's already been mentioned, the family's going to be available if you would like to talk with them. And you'll be able to, after we've done this hymn, be able to talk with the family further. All right, we're going to sing together, When We All Get to Heaven. When We All Get to Heaven. Just stand as we sing. Dismissed.